wife and I attended church and didn't hear such good music as you guys sang today, neither in terms of the music nor in terms of the content of the words. It's very, very refreshing to sing the hymns and to sing music that has through the ages been used and used over and over again because it is great. It is great in terms of musicality, and it's great in terms of the contents, the poetry, and actually the life of the people who wrote the music and who wrote the poetry that makes up the words of the hymn are quite apparent there. By contrast, the music that we heard was, in terms of the content, the most banal and crushingly boring verbiage that you could imagine. And the music sounded like the product of a junior high musical composition class. It was absolutely awful. And so what a privilege to hear God's Word and the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ presented in such a way as this. Bobby asked me a few minutes ago, so he could put the title on the tape, what would be the title of this my message today, and I didn't have one. So I told him, use the title, A Worthy Walk, since that is in Ephesians 4:1, I beseech you all that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And since Bob Bolander has been dealing with the concept of walking in recent weeks, recent lessons, I thought that it would be appropriate for me not to deviate that far from what he has been doing, and perhaps to go through Ephesians chapter 4 from the standpoint of the Christian's walk, the various types of walk that there are, and perhaps give some more information about that. So that's what we'll do. The passage in 1 Corinthians 3 is an admonition to carnal believers, people who are not living in fellowship for the most part in Corinth. Paul is addressing, and he tells them exactly that. He says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So he had fed them by teaching them basics of Christianity, hoping that they would grow in Christ to the place where they could enjoy some of the doctrines which are for greater maturity in Christian life, and yet he couldn't do it. He's saying, in effect, I have to go back and teach you the basics once again. You are still carnal. Whereas there is yet among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men. And Bob did a good job of explaining what it means to walk as a man. And I believe he has more to teach on this subject in the future when he comes back from swanning around in the state of Washington. Our job as substitutes is to make you so eager for him to come back that you'll forget that he's up there enjoying himself. Fortunately, it turned cool here in Austin, see, so it's not so bad. If it's 65 or 70 in Washington State right now, and it's not so bad here, we don't feel the difference that much. But these carnal people had a manner of life that was indistinguishable from the life of unbelievers around them. Now, the Ephesian passage, Ephesians 4, or the book of Ephesians, is not addressed to carnal believers, it's addressed to spiritual believers. And so, Ephesians 4:1 then, and the following verses, is a reminder to spiritual believers. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Some of the quotations that I will read today are from the King James Version, and some of them are from the New American Standard. When I'm teaching Ephesians, I usually give people a printed out parallel version that parallels the NIV, the NAS, and the King James Version, and maybe the Greek, but I don't have that available today, so you're just going to have to juggle it yourself, I suppose. They're not so much different that it's that difficult to follow most of this in this particular passage. Now, Micah 6:8 from the Old Testament, in my mind, sort of establishes the definition for the plan of God for any believer's life. If someone were to say to you, what is the plan of God for your life? You could say it pretty much all in Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, if you were to study the plan of God in detail throughout the Bible, almost all of it is going to fit under these three points or in this outline. Many people who are novice Christians think of the plan of God as having to do with the details of their life. That is, where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? What kind of a job am I going to have? Am I going to be a missionary or not? Am I going to be full-time Christian, a worker, so-called, or not? Those sorts of things. But in the Bible, the plan of God has to do with the things that everyone does. What everyone is supposed to think, every believer is supposed to think, and what every believer is supposed to do. So, thinking is the phrase to love mercy. Doing is to do justly and to walk humbly with thy God. Of course, then, the principal question becomes, the most important thing to understand is, how do I do this? How do I walk in the Christian life? If I'm to walk humbly with my God, how do I do that? For example, can I walk spiritually? Will I be walking spiritually if I get rid of all the carnality in my life? So I read 1 Corinthians 3 and it says, you walk as men because you're carnal. Will it be okay then if I discover what all those things are which make me carnal, get rid of them, will I then be walking spiritually? And that's a question which a lot of people ask. And by the way, that's a question which is often answered yes by people who are legalists and who think that by turning over a new leaf or by taking on some kind of activity that pleases God or by getting rid of those things that don't please God, that you earn some kind of recognition or points with God and you can advance in your Christian life that way. But the grace Christian life focuses on God the Father being occupied with Christ, walking in the Spirit, living in the Word, and things like that. Whereas legalism is a focus on self, grace Christian living is a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now besides if you were to do a word study, and this isn't a bad idea to do this either, a word study on the word walk in some kind of exhaustive concordance, such as the Strong's Concordance. If you were to find the word walk in the Strong's Concordance, there are probably hundreds of citations there, because the word walk, of course, has to do with physical walking as well as spiritual walking. So amongst all the examples of physical walking, you would also find references to basically two types of spiritual walking. Now, when you go through, this is a good thing to do, especially in the context of Bob's teaching right now, is to get the concordance, either the thick Strong's book, and there's at least a couple of volumes back here in the library, or you can go online, and there are Bibles online that you can search through very quickly to find every instance of a particular word. So, when you do that, make this whole list, and then from this list, find all the scripture passages and then divide them out into three columns: physical walking, then two columns of spiritual walking. Number one, walking which is advancing in the Christian life through the use of divine power. So the one type of physical walking is advancing in the Christian life through the use of divine power. The other type of spiritual walking is walking in evil. That is, walking controlled by the sin nature, using human energy. trying to accomplish the things of God in the life through a false type of walking. And of course, this type of walking results in stagnation, in retrogression or reversion or backsliding. It results in an improper response to the plan of God, and it results in no productivity in the Christian life. So in walking, a Christian is either advancing or retreating. To advance, a believer must walk according to God's plan, stay in fellowship, and grow in Christ. There is no other procedure or process to follow. To retreat in the spiritual life is simply not to do that. You retreat in the Christian life, you reside in Satan's cosmic system, as some teachers put it. You are walking in the flesh, as other scriptures put it. You are walking as men, as 1 Corinthians and also Ephesians put it. If you do not walk according to God's plan, stay in fellowship, grow in Christ. It's important to know that that's the procedure, and that that is the, and it's important in as early as possible in a person's Christian life to learn just in detail what is the procedure to follow that God has set up. The procedure involves the local church and the teaching ministry. The procedure involves the Word of God, which God has provided for us, by which we learn what it is we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to think, how we're supposed to live. The procedure involves studying those things, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. A mandate of Scripture is to study. And another mandate is to grow in Christ, and grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we can be acquainted with all, be rooted and grounded in love, for example, as earlier passage of Ephesians says. With this big hurricane coming in the direction of the United States, every time I hear of a hurricane coming, especially it's coming to the South Coast, I remember those big old oak trees down in South Louisiana. Back in the 60s, we lived during the 60s, all of the 60s, in South Louisiana, New Iberia. And my two daughters started their grade school there, and my son was born there in 1969, so he's part Cajun. And he speaks two or three words of French, I think. But that was a very unique place to live, and it's the place where you see all those huge, big, old, 200, 300-year-old oak trees with Spanish moss dangling off. It's a wonderful place to see that. But the water table, New Iberia is 35 feet above sea level. And so when a hurricane came in, and we were in two of them in New Iberia, the water rises, and it rose up. Not too high. We didn't drown, but it rose up in the town there. But when the wind comes in, it blows those oak trees over really, really easy, because the root system of those oak trees is very, very shallow, the water table being just a few feet below the surface. So the roots don't have to go down very far to tap into the water. And so the tree can grow just fine that way and can be well-rooted unless a heavy wind comes along. And when a heavy wind, like a hurricane, and the wind in one of the hurricanes was at about 135 miles an hour, it just blew lots of those trees over. Very, very, very sad to see. Especially, and I didn't own any of those trees, so it wasn't as sad for me as it was for the person who had a small 5 acres or 10 acres or a little plantation of some kind, who lost maybe half of their trees. Like these were like old family friends, almost. I don't know if they had names for their trees, but you know, if you've grown up for many generations, your father, your grandfather on the same property, and watched these trees over the years, there's an attachment to your property that comes about. Well, the Christian is supposed to be rooted and grounded in the things of the spiritual life. And so the depth of those roots depends on how much activity the Christian has in Bible study and in walking in fellowship, making sure that one is spiritual, not carnal, through confession of sin, walking in the Spirit, walking in the Word. And the mandate here is to walk worthy. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Christian's walk. The Christian walk is how a Christian becomes oriented to the plan of God, and that's what this chapter here, Ephesians 4, lays out in quite an orderly way, that the Christian walk begins with becoming oriented to the plan of God and one's position in Christ, one's position in the family of God, growing to maturity, and then becoming a productive member of the body of Christ. So if you're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, you see verses 1 to 3 deal with the mandate to walk in the flesh. Verses 4 to 8 deal with the position of a believer in Christ and with the gift of grace and the spiritual gifts that are given to believers in order to function as Christians. Verses 9 and 10 deal with that as well. Verses 11 to 16 concern the actual process of the communication of the Word of God and the uptake or the learning of the Word of God by people, resulting in the edification of individual Christians, and that in turn resulting in the edification of the body of Christ, culminating in the great verse of 4:16. Then verses 17 to 19 deal with a warning that Paul gives to the Ephesians that, look, I'm addressing you as spiritual, as Christians who are moving on in maturity, as Christians who are productive. However, let me warn you that it is always possible to go back and live as men, live as the other Gentiles live. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Then the verses from verse 20 to 25, again, deal with the process, the procedure, the process of how a Christian grows in Christ. And then verses 25 to 32 deal with more of the results of the life of Christ and what the Christian's life is like who follows this pattern. The whole time that a Christian's on earth, he's going to be walking, and each of us does his own walking. The word worthy indicates that God wants the believer's walking to be accompanied by a proper mental attitude. That is, that the walking is done in a manner that's compatible with one's position in Christ and with God's overall plan and with the divine principles of production. A vocation or a calling means that there is an alternative to unproductiveness. There is an alternative to being a useless Christian or to being unproductive. An alternative to living a life of misery and unhappiness. An alternative to having a mental attitude that's in a terrible condition. Just as if you have a vocation or a profession or a calling in life, as far as your job or your profession or your career is concerned, that's an alternative. It's an alternative to poverty. It's an alternative to being a useless citizen by having nothing that you can do to help others, to serve the community. So a vocation is has a meaning in secular life, or shall I say, in the life of the details of life. But it is very important to understand the concept of a calling in the Christian life, because the Christian life is designed for happiness and for production. Philippians, for example, is about joy or about happiness. Whatever you're doing, whatever is happening to you, you can have joy all the time. Ephesians and Colossians, for example, answer the question, what's the believer priest doing on this earth anyway? And the answers are in those books, among many other places. So you don't enter the productive phase of the Christian life until your mental attitude is correct. So you don't have a way to exercise your calling until your mental attitude's squared away. And how can you tell when your mental attitude's squared away? Well, you have to find the answer in chapters like this one. Let me put up now Ephesians 4:4-8. This passage is a statement of our position in the family of God and of His general provision for us. There is one body and one spirit. So we have one body. We know that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. The body is the all believers on the earth. In fact, all believers everywhere in heaven and earth are part of the body of Christ. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, if you read down farther in Ephesians, you come across the word unity. That is the teaching that is communicated by the ministers of the Word of God, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers mentioned in verse 11, are to teach, and among other things, to bring about unity. And notice how often the word one is used in these early verses of Ephesians 4. One, 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 one. Well, if we can arrive at unity in Christian thinking, and we can, it's going to begin with the concept that regardless of any of the differences among us, whether by race or by nationality or by religion or by upbringing or by experience or environment or education, whatever the differences are, that is, we are joined in one effort, in one program, and in fact there's one procedure that we all follow, that is the plan of God for our lives. And then in verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Very interesting to parallel that verse with Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, according to the riches of His grace. According to grace, we were saved. That is, the redemption price was paid according to what God was able to pay. God was able to pay an infinite amount, so there was enough of God's grace to provide redemption for any of us. Now, here we say, grace is given to every one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So how much grace does God or the Lord Jesus Christ have to provide us? An infinite amount. It's available. And Ephesians 1:3 says we have all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Already, we are in Christ. We have all blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those blessings are available to us now. It doesn't matter finding out what those blessings are and how to take advantage of them, because they're already there, banked up for us in an account set aside. Grace was given, past tense, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended up on high, He led captive a host of captives. King James says He led captivity captive. Not quite as clear as the NAS here. And He gave gifts to men. And so we know that spiritual gifts were given at the time of salvation to every Christian. We're not really aware of all the assets that we have in Christ until we begin to study the Bible and see some of these principles, the principles how the Word of God is applied to our life. Then we can develop the strong mental attitude that gives us control and production in our lives. But these gifts of grace are magnificent. They're wonderful and they're good to dwell on, to think about. And if you are used to thinking about the promises of God or thinking about the blessed things in the Christian life, these are some of the good things to think about. We have salvation grace. Salvation grace means that salvation is non-meritorious. It has nothing to do with whether we are able or even willing to earn or we do not deserve salvation. Salvation is provided to us by grace, simply on the basis of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have Christian life grace. God provides living grace. And Ephesians 1:3, I mentioned before, points out that we have these blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, some people who are Christians take advantage of this grace, these blessings, and some do not. Then there's maturity grace. James 4:6 says he gives more grace. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's an interesting thing to study sometime. How is it that if you're humble, you get grace, but if you're proud, God resists you? Well, maybe you can see just an inkling of that in the chapter of Ephesians 4, that it takes humility to, for example, for a Christian to submit himself to someone's teaching. It takes enough humility to come to sit in a class, whether it's a Bible class or an algebra class or any kind of class, to say, I'm coming here because I don't know as much as the teacher does, I'm presuming. I've been in college classes where I wondered about that. But for the most part, my teachers were all smarter than I was in that particular subject. At least I was willing to listen to them and hear what they had to say. Sometimes I was forced to because I had to take the course, but that's another question entirely. But it is the mental attitude of humility that's required. The proud person says, I know what I think, I know what I believe, I really don't need any input from other people. Now, does God resist that person? Well, I don't know if God really has to resist that person. That person's not going to take in any information from the Word of God that's going to be useful to him as long as that mental attitude persists. So there is a question there of God resisting the person who already resists God. But the grace life of the growing believer includes things like occupation with Christ, doing everything with the Lord Jesus Christ in mind, as Bob Rice was talking this morning about. And stability. This grace, a scripture verse says, this grace wherein we stand. There is a standing, the ability to stand, or a stability in the Christian life that comes by means of grace. There is a capacity for life. There are unlimited blessings. There's victory with Christ in the spiritual warfare that we see principally in Ephesians chapter 6. Victory over circumstances, victory over evil, victory over sin. You know you're growing and have reached some level of maturity when you are walking in the plan of God. You know your position and your responsibilities, and you are exercising your privileges as a child of God. Now I'm going to put up the scriptures of Ephesians 4:11-16. I think. Can you read these? Now, I should have focused this earlier. But where are all the people? I guess everyone here thinks they're old and myopic. They didn't scream when they saw this out of focus. Reminds me of in my 40s, I went to, can you see it now? Better? Went to the eye doctor. And the eye doctor said, I'm going to have to change the prescription on your glasses. You have a little bit of presbyopia. And I thought, that sounds pretty good. Presbyopia. So I get home and Ask Ethel what this means, and she says, it means old man's eyes. Presby from presbutes, meaning old man in Greek, and opia, optics, eyes. So that, if I had old man's eyes in my 40s, what have I got now? It's awful. Okay, chapter 4, 11 to 16 deal with the process of edification of individuals and of the body of Christ resulting in mature and productive Christian life. He gave some as apostles, and this is referring to the gifts spoken of in the earlier verses, the gifts of grace. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for, should be for here rather than or, I see, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Now notice this procedure. That is, there are teachers provided, the Word of God is provided, and there is implied here, not stated, but implied that there is a communication of the Word of God by the teachers to Christians. That is, we take it in with the result that, the intended result is that we attain unity amongst ourselves, unity of thinking. That is, if we're all thinking about the same thing in the same way about the Word of God, that tends to bring about unity. The knowledge of the Son of God, of course, the whole Bible deals with the Son of God, the person and work of Jesus Christ, amongst many other things. So we are learn more about that all the time. To a mature man. So Christian growth is a part of this result. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So Jesus Christ Himself is our pattern to follow. Jesus Christ Himself in His humanity is our model. And so we are approaching that model as we grow in Christ. Now, we never reach that model. We, as the mathematicians say, we approach the maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ asymptotically. That is to say, we never get there, but we are moving closer to it all the time as we grow in Christ. Another result is we're no longer to be children. So what it was the characteristic of the believers in Corinth? They were babes in Christ. They were carnal and they were babes. And what's the characteristic of a babe in Christ? Doesn't have enough information to operate in safety or under the protection of the Word of God or in such a way as to know how to avoid the problems of temptation, evil, things like that that are presented by Satan all the time in the cosmic system. But the result of this teaching and taking in the Word is that we're no longer children. We can move out of babehood. We can move away from immaturity. We can have the next phrase here, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We are no longer so gullible that everyone who has a gift of gab can fool us into thinking that what he's saying is the way to go, because we have information. If a siding salesman comes by my house, by now I know a little bit about siding. And I can tell him, no thanks. But if I believe him, also know something about the ways of con artists. And so if this guy is a con artist and he's trying to convince me that he's going to do my house siding free, so it would be a model to everyone on Aggie Lane, at least I think a little bit. Is this possible that he's going to give me something free? Probably not. Well, do I already have siding on my house? Yes, I do. I'm just saying that there are con men of all kinds, and many of them spiritual con men. And they have one or the other story that they would love for you to believe. And so this is just saying that as we grow in Christ, we are no longer tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. That's a wonderful thing in the Christian life. To grow to the place where you're no longer victimized by people who have the wrong motives. But, in contrast to being a child, being tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love, and here's the truth, the Word of God, in the sphere of love, in the sphere of walking in fellowship and in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. And then that wonderful verse 16 of production in the Christian life, from whom the whole body, from Jesus Christ, the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Here the New American Standard uses the word joint, just like the King James. It means every one of us is a joint. Held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. And what's required for the proper working of an individual part? Unity and maturity. See, unity and Christian growth, growing up and working. So when there's the proper working of an individual part, this causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so you have the production in the Christian life, the growth of the body, the growth of the local church, the growth of the body of Christ. Evangelism, missionary work, Bible teaching, all the things that have to do with the work of getting the Word of God out. Now notice the process here. Once again, focusing on the procedure. There's no shortcut in the Christian life. This is the plan of God for Christian growth. If a Christian tries to follow any other program than this, that'll be failure. The best that could be expected by following some other program other than a program which involves our study and taking in the Word of God, walking in the Spirit, being occupied with Christ, and being taught by the Holy Spirit as doctrine is laid into our lives, line upon line, precept upon precept, the result of anything other than that is, at the best, a very shallow and an unproductive life. And the worst is expressed in the next verses, Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. So let me put those up next. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. So here's a parallel passage with this 1 Corinthians chapter 3 passage that Bob has been teaching. And maybe he even covered this verse as part of his teaching. He is saying, the apostle is saying to these spiritual Ephesian believers, look, I'm warning you, don't walk anymore as the Gentiles walk in the futility or the emptiness or the vanity of their minds, being darkened in their understanding. Now, why are these, the word Gentiles is from the Greek ethnos, meaning a people or a nation. And here, this reference in this passage is to a kind of a reference to the general population, who have those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior then. and Paul is pointing out is that if a Christian has deadness of soul, his manner of life is going to exactly resemble that of the unbeliever. You won't be able to tell the believer from the unbeliever if the believer has deadness of soul or if the believer is characterized by walking as the other Gentiles or as the rest of the world walks, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. What a sentence to lay out a definition of what it is to live without Christ, what it is to have a life without the Lord Jesus Christ. This is probably the strongest and the most graphic warning to Christians in the New Testament. And it's a warning not to carnal believers, but to spiritual believers. It's a warning to every one of us not to turn around, to revert, to backslide, not to stop following the procedure which has been laid out in the first 16 verses here. Chester McCauley, until his death a few years ago, was a pastor of Beth Haven Church in North Kansas City, Missouri. He and I were contemporaries in Kansas City. I attended Southwest High School. He attended Southeast High School. He was a year ahead of me in school, and during my senior year, he went off to Bob Jones University, and then he went to Dallas Theological Seminary, became a seminary professor himself, and became the pastor of Beth Haven Church, and was pastor there for something like 30 years, I think, at least several decades there. I have benefited very much from his teaching. All of his teaching is on tape and available from that church as well. He says that personal growth in Christ and the growth of a local church is very much dependent on two activities, feeding and being fed. He has a lesson, in fact, which is very well worth listening to, called The Fed and the Feeder. As we believers sitting in the congregation are the fed, and the pastor teacher, the teaching elder, who is admonished in 1 Peter 5 to feed the flock of God, he's the feeder. So these lessons describe how a pastor prepares substantial and nourishing meals of spiritual food and provides the congregation with the quantity and quality of teaching that are needed for growing in Christ. And so you have the things that you have to have for growing in Christ. But, he says, that's on the part of the feeder. On the part of the fed, us who sit in the congregation, to be fed, one has to show up for meals and partake. And a Christian who will not receive teaching or who fails to adapt doctrine to the life is going to show more and more signs of spiritual malnutrition. Now, the signs of spiritual malnutrition start showing up immediately that the person turns away from the process of following walking in the Word, walking in the Spirit, being occupied with Christ. Immediately. Now, they're very subtle at first and could probably only be detected in terms of conversation with someone who is pretty much aware of how the Christian life works. That is, I'm sure it could be by a knowledgeable person, these early signs of spiritual maturity detected. But after a period of time in which the person does not confess sins and return to this process of the Christian life, the signs will be unmistakable to anyone. To anyone. And Chester said, has a quotation that I really liked over the years. He says, "The Christian who does not understand what God has done in the past and who does not have faith in what God will do in the future will be overwhelmed by today's crisis." And that's true. If we don't understand what God has done in the past and how He has dealt with people and how He has sustained people and protected people who are under His care, if we don't have faith in what God is going to do in the future, and that what God is going to do in the future is stated in the Word of God, both with ourselves as individuals and with the world at large, if we don't understand those things, we will be overwhelmed by today's crisis. So Philippians 1:9-11 says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God." And may the Lord add blessing to the lesson as we've had it today, and teach us through the ministry of the teaching Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity for studying your word, for the dynamic phrases and passages that you have caused to be written in the book of Ephesians and in the other passages that we have studied, which detail for us the absolutely clear procedure that is to be followed by us in the Christian life in order to be obedient to you, in order to be a part of your plan, and in order to grow in Christ and grow in grace, and in order to be productive and have a good ministry as an individual believer in this life. We thank you for that. We thank you for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, who can make all these things clear. Give us spiritual understanding of the phrases from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.